Amen. Amen. The Lord be praised. It is an honor and a privilege to be back here at Shiloh Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. To be here on my birthday weekend. This is a gift. And so I thank you. My birthday was yesterday, 43 years. And to be here with you, to be with my wife, Kay, if you all could stand, my daughters, Lewa and Aya, and my son, Truth. Thank them for being here with us this morning. And your pastor. You know, I preach in a lot of different churches. I'm called to preach in Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and Methodist churches and non-denominational churches, and oftentimes I have to write down what I'm going to say good about the pastor at the beginning. And I can tell you that I don't have to write a word down when it comes to Pastor Darrell Armstrong. I have been blessed to work with him, to struggle with him, we have spent 2-3 hour phone conversations. And my wife would say, "What are y'all talking about? Are y'all just talking about church?" And we're talking about everything, about church, about politics, about Tupac, about how we're going to change the world, everything. See, you all didn't know that Tupac was your pastor's favorite rap artist, did you? Didn't know that. But it's been an honor and a privilege to work alongside him and to see the great work that he does here at Shiloh and to be a part of this fellowship and this community, which, you know, I first started hearing about years and years ago. I said when I was here last time, and he wasn't here then. He was running around somewhere with Cory Booker, I think, at the time. But I used to hear about Shiloh all the time when I was a student at Morehouse College with my star debate partner, James G. As we went around the South just tearing it up in our debate competitions throughout the Southeast. And so to be with him in his church, in his home church, to be with all of you, to have my brother Freedom Green to be here with you today on this Scholarship Sunday is a blessing and a privilege. You know, there is a word, though, this morning that I'd like to share. And I'd like to begin with a reading of Scripture from the book of Acts. And please stand for the reverence of the reading of the word. The book of Acts, and I'm going to read from chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Acts chapter 3. If you don't, please find a neighbor and get close to them. And we're going to just go through, I'm going to read for you, and you can just follow along in your reading, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Acts 3, verses 1 through 4. Still hear pages flipping. Amen. Acts 3, verses 1 through 4. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, it's an honor to stand before you at a service which is intentionally designed in which we will honor and we will celebrate our scholars who have enjoyed great accomplishment and success. This morning, we fix our eyes. We fashion our attention. We look at what God has done, God is doing, and God will do through our scholars. Amen. And I join with this fellowship of believers this morning in saying congratulations to all of those graduates, to all of those who have received honors and awards at ceremonies. And Pastor Armstrong talked about the blessing of me having gone through two in the last 2 years. And so I know what it looks like to have everybody to be looking at us this morning. And in many ways, we can feel like something Tupac said, all eyes on me. Everyone is looking at you. Everyone has expectations. And we know that there is something powerful that can happen when we fix our eyes and fasten our attention on those who God has God's hands upon. Amen. And in this familiar reading of Scripture this morning, we find Peter and John. And they see a man who is said to have been lame from birth, lying at the foot of the beautiful gate of the temple. And I want to bring your attention to that final verse of the passage that we read, when Peter says, look at us. Look at us. Now, traditionally, Pastor Armstrong, the scholars will interpret this phrase as Peter calling upon the lame man, calling upon the lame man to fix his eyes and fashion his attention upon the apostles. Yet this morning, I want to do something a little different. I'd like for you to consider with me a number of exegetical possibilities. First, what does it mean if Peter was actually speaking to the lame man? But also, what else could it mean if Peter, when he said, look at us, was speaking to John that afternoon in front of the temple? And finally, what else could this familiar story mean if Peter was actually speaking to himself when he said, look at us? Our message for this morning is entitled, look at us. Turn to your neighbor and just say, look at us. Let us pray. Lord, creator, sustainer, and redeemer, speak to me and through me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer, my liberator. And in the name of Jesus Christ, let all the people say, amen. Amen. At the foot of the beautiful gate, a lame man begs Peter and John to give him something, to provide him with some relief from his torment. This is a man who may have believed that he was cursed from birth. He came into the world with three strikes against him. Maybe he was born into a broken community with generations of poverty and pain. The words that are translated in our text, lame from birth, indicate that the man inherited hardship and struggle. He entered into the world with disadvantage, without a head start, without 2 feet to stand upon. And when Peter sees this broken man caught up in the midst of his condition of crisis, the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible says that he looks intently at him. The King James Version of the Bible says that Peter fastens his eyes upon him. Peter and John fixed their gaze upon the man in the midst of the nightmare of his daily existence. And Peter says, look at us. Now, in the original Greek, the phrase is presented in the imperative mood. And it can be understood as a command from Peter to the lame man to look at us. But if we want to read the passage this way, if we want to go with the traditional scholarship, then I say to you this morning that there's another question which ultimately emerges. If Peter is saying to the lame man to look at the apostles, then what would that lame man have seen? I submit to you that when we look at it this way, that what we have to realize is that Peter and John calling upon the lame man to look at us would have been calling upon that broken man to look at the first century church. When he looked at Peter and John, the man would have seen two believers who had had their lives radically transformed from the time when they were mere fishermen casting their nets upon the waters. And looking at Peter and John, the lame man would have borne witness to a church that healed the sick, that fed the poor, that reclined with sinners, that followed after a Savior that died on the cross and descended into hell so that people could ascend into heaven. That is what he would have seen when they said, look at us. A man who was on the brink of hopelessness and despair could look upon the church of the first century and see the living representation of Christ and the promise of liberation and salvation. And as we think about that, beloved, I think we need to think about us. Because what would the lame man in the 21st century, what would the lame man, woman, child in broken communities in Trenton, New Jersey in the 21st century see if they were asked to look at us? And we have men, women, and children in our midst today who have inherited hardship and struggle. Right on the other side of all four of these walls, we have people that are socially, economically, educationally crippled, without a head start, without 2 feet to stand on. Now, there are great people who live in our communities, but we cannot deny that there are also broken people, lame from birth, that are frequently brought to lay at the foot of our own beautiful gates. Now, if I was going to talk about some people, I would say in some temples, in some churches, these broken people can't even get through the beautiful gates. Don't let them have to have a funeral. Don't let them have to lay somebody to rest who was broken. Don't have to lay some, but I'm not here to talk about that this morning. That's not what I'm here to talk about this morning, but I want us to look at what it is that they would see today if they stared at the 21st century church. And we said, look at us. And I'm reminded of a story. It's the story of a preacher. A preacher, an old preacher in Atlanta who was coming to do a revival at a church in Atlanta. Old story. I heard it a long time ago, but he flew into an airport and told he would be met at the gate by somebody to pick him up. Now, you know it's an old story right there, because you can't pick nobody up at the gate no more, amen? But he was going to be picked up at the gate by somebody who would pick him up once he arrived and take him to his hotel so he could get prepared to preach that evening. So the preacher arrives, and he's at the gate. And there's all the hustle and bustle of the Atlanta airport, and he's looking at his watch, and it seems as if no one is there to pick him up. Almost 30 minutes have passed, and so finally he goes to the payphone. Again, old story, he don't have no cell phone. He goes to the payphone, and he calls the church, and he says, Pastor, I've been here about 30 minutes now, and it seems as if no one is here to pick me up. And the pastor apologizes profusely and says, I'm sorry. We sent a young man an hour ago to come in and pick you up, so I'll page him on his Nextel Sky Pager, and I'll have him come and meet you at the payphone. So the preacher waits. And then a young man begins to walk up from a distance, and he's holding the picture and the biography that the old preacher had sent to the church ahead of time. And the young man is looking at the picture and looking at the preacher, and he's looking at the picture, and he's looking at the preacher, and he's looking at the picture, and looking at the preacher, and then he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Reverend. I looked at you, and I looked at the picture, and I looked at you, and I looked at the picture, and I looked at you, and I looked at the picture, but I didn't recognize you. The pastor has sent an old picture." He had sent a picture from the 1960s when he had a whole lot more hair on his head, when it was a whole lot darker, when the lines of time had not yet crisscrossed across his face, and he was not recognizable. Now, somebody missed a word for our scholars this morning. We see you today. We see you look good today. We see you're accomplished today. We're celebrating your successes today. You'll look good, you'll walk down, we'll give you an award, but will we recognize you 20 years from now? Will we know who you are a decade from now? Or will you say, "Oh, well, back in the day I got an award at Shiloh Baptist Church, June 2014, but what will you look like in the future? Will we still be proud of you? Will we still see you for who you are? Will you still be a scholar? Will you still be representing us? Will we recognize who you are when we look at you? What will we be looking at and what will we see?" 21st century church, does the lame, the broken, crippled man and woman recognize us today if they considered all that was great about what we used to be? All the things that we used to do, all the things that we used to represent, would they recognize us today if all eyes were on us? Would they see us for our love? John 13 and 35, Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And in the 21st century, would they see the love commitments of the church that we proclaimed so many years ago? Would they see a church that is preaching the good news to the poor, that is proclaiming release to the captive, sight to the blind, healing to the brokenhearted, freedom for all of those who are oppressed? Would they see a church that was unwilling to tolerate social, economic, educational brokenness, even within the margins and at the borders of our beautiful gates, if they were to look at us? Would they see a church that talks the talk, that walks the walk, that shows and proves, that is unashamed of the gospel, and that is unafraid to go into those places that smell like urine, that are struck with violence, that are smoked out? Are they afraid to go to the liquor stores and to the alleys and to the highways and to the byways? And will they anoint the ground with oil? Will they cry out to the God of the universe? Will they lay hands on people with an outstretched arm, not of judgment, not of condemnation, but a hand of love and fellowship? Now, I got to testify this morning. I saw that in Shiloh Baptist Church. Because as Pastor Armstrong said, we walked around to all of those places on May 1st, the National Day of Prayer, where people had been murdered in this city. And we went there and we laid hands and we prayed. And I saw your pastor anoint people with oil. And he anointed them in the liquor store. He anointed them outside the liquor store. He put his hands on them. He said, "I don't condemn you." The Lord said, "Where are your accusers? I see none, and I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more." But if the broken throughout our city, throughout our county, throughout our state was to look into the face of the 21st century church, what would they see? What would they see? Yet before I close, I'd like to challenge us to consider that there may also be a secondary way to read Peter's imperative command. Imagine for a moment if Peter is not speaking to the lame man, but imagine that Peter is actually speaking to John. Work with me for just a minute. You know, in seminary, they have us parse these texts. And so I've taken apart all of the Greek here. And as I've looked at it, there's no good reason for us not to consider the possibility that at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock, standing in front of that first century temple, that Peter may actually be looking upon with dismay at people of the church that are bypassing the beloved creation of God, that are hurrying in and out of the service, that got all their church business that they're trying to do, and Peter might just be looking at them, and he's standing there next to John, and with disgust, he's saying, "Ooh, look at us. We're not even paying attention to that broken man that's laying outside that beautiful gate. We don't even have time to pick him up. We don't even see him anymore. Oh, look at us." You see, we've often forgotten why it is the church was organized in the first place. The temple wasn't built so we could have our good church clothes to wear on Sunday. The church wasn't established so we could be entertained by good preaching and by good music. The church was not put together so you could see all your beautiful friends that you like to see. Oh, I missed you seeing you all week. The church was established as a house of worship, as a house of prayer, as a place for sick people to come. If you are lost, then you can be found. If you are sick, then you can be healed. If you are broken, then you can be made whole. That is why the church was established in the first place, and we can look at us and say, "Oh, it looks like we forgot why it is that the church was even created." Something was wrong in the first century temple, and I submit to you this morning that in some churches, something is wrong today. Yet as we examine closely what Peter says and does in Act 3, I submit to you again that there is even a third interpreted possibility as we consider the words, "Look at us." Imagine that after fastening his eyes upon the condition of that broken man, representing a broken community, what if Peter is looking intently at that lame man and he sees a struggling, dispossessed, nameless person, and Peter actually sees himself and says, "Look at us. I am because we are. We are because I am. I am not because we are not. We are not because I am not." Imagine if we did that. When we looked around Trenton, that we could say, "Look at us." When we read headlines on newspapers, instead of judging and condemning and criticizing, if we could say, "Look at us." If we could see ourselves in Keisha Alexander, and Pinky Priester, and Amir Hassan Glover, we could say, "Look at us." William Massacoy Jr., Keith Day, Aaron Lewis, "Look at us." Jameer Hall, Cagney Roberts, Raheem Hayes, PG Gaines, "Look at us." Charles X. White, Jerome Clark, Julio Cesar Cruz, "Look at us." Keon Wade, Keon Young, Kevin Burgess, "Look at us." I am we. I am because we are. I'm not because we're not. Look at us. What if we could say that? And I'm not talking about that old thing that we say in church all the time. Over there, but by the grace of God, go I. No, you say, "There go I. There I go. I am because we are. We are because I am. Look at us." Beloved, as I have prayed and meditated on this passage of Scripture, I have concluded that we can read this verse and these three words as testimony. That Peter understood what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. understood, that we're all caught up in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied up into a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. That injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, whether it be in the North, South, East, West Trenton, whether it be in Lawrenceville or in Ewing, in Hamilton or in Hopewell, whether it be anywhere in this county or in this state, there we are. I am because we are. We are because I am. And I know for our young people today, that's a hard message to kind of embrace, young and old, but we live in this I generation. I, iPhones, iPads, iPods, but we need a we generation. And I like the we because you got to move in order to play that game. A we generation, we must move beyond this destructive individualism, this idea that is just about I, just about me, just about mine. We have to see our destinies connected to one another. Joy and pain, sunshine and rain, struggles and successes are all connected. We are all responsible for one another. And when we look at our scholars, and the 11 o'clock service, when we look at those who are graduating, when we look at those who are moving forward and who we're celebrating, we need to say, oh, not he graduated, not she graduated, we graduated. Amen, we made it. And what we gonna do next? Where will we be? What will we continue to accomplish? Because we need each other, and if we will turn to one another, rather than turning on one another. And I know Trenton is a small town. I'm from Alabama. I lived in Epps, Alabama, population of 200 people. When my family left, it went under 200. And you knew everybody. Everybody was your cousin. Everybody was your mama's classmate. You was mad because somebody used to date your sister and she didn't, and he didn't do her right. And I know it's a small community that we have here, but there's blessing and opportunity in that. They occupied Wall Street. What if we occupied Stuyvesant? What if we occupied Passaic? What if we occupied Martin Luther King Boulevard? What if we occupied our streets? And I'm not just talking about occupying them with prayers and singing songs and hymns and oil and all that's important. But what if we occupied it with some job applications in our hand? What if we occupied it with some training program opportunities in our hand? What if we occupied these places with love? What if we occupied these places with crisis counselors? What if we said, we're going to take these streets this Friday, this Saturday, this Sunday, and nobody's going to get killed this weekend? Why couldn't we do that? I can't do that. He can't do that. He can't do that. Not an individual, but we can do that. Amen. Now, everybody doesn't believe that. Some people like to move forward in a different way. They want to read forward to what is normally the end of this particular story in the Bible. And if you go back, and I know we have Bible scholars here anyway, but if you continue to read in Acts, you know that this story normally ends at verse 10, right? I ended in what is considered to be the middle of the story. And most readings, we would continue on through to verse 10. We would hear Peter saying, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Stand up and walk. And verses 7 and 10, Peter takes the lame man by the right hand, and the lame man is not only able to walk, what does he do? He leaps and he praises God. But I really love what happens in verse 8. And as I close, I want us to to focus and fixate and fasten our attention on verse 8. As the story and the struggle continues, we find that Peter and John don't just look at the broken man. They don't just lay hands on him and heal him and go on to handle the apostolic business. They continue to walk with the man through the entrance of the beautiful gate. They cross the threshold of the temple and they stand with their beloved brother before the very seat of power. The man who had been lame more than 40 years is not just limping along, dependent in survival mode. Now he's thriving. He is leaping. He is dancing. He is praising God. And it says in verse 10, the people are filled with wonder and amazement because they see somebody that they never expected to get up again. We can do that today if we will just look at us. When we come together, when we stand together, when we pray together, when we work together, the church can rock the world. Some people have given up on the church. Some people say, oh, y'all can't do it no more. Some people say, that was a long time ago. You don't look like that anymore. But I know that we serve a living God. We serve a God that went down so that we could go up. We serve a God of power. We serve a God of deliverance. And we can see something different if we will look at us. If we will look at our brother and our sister and see our mother, our father, our sister, our brother, our auntie, our uncle, our niece, our nephew, our grandbaby. If we will look at us, we can change the world. And so when we see these young people today, people who are being honored for their graduation, we say, look at us, but we also say, we're going to keep looking at you. We want to be able to recognize you 10 years from now, 20 years from now, when you come back and help to transform and continue to transform our communities. Because I am, because we are. We are, because I am. Say it with me. I am, because we are. We are because I am. I am not because we are not. Now look at your neighbors and look at them closely and see yourself and just say, now look at us. Amen. Hallelujah.